If you have your Bibles, if you take turn with us this morning back to Acts chapter number 9. Back to Acts chapter number 9. I recognize that being Father's Day, the typical message would be one that deals with fathers and fatherhood. It is a challenge to dads. But also recognize that our church is experiencing or facing a transition, a good transition, a transition that we have known about and prayed for. And goodness gracious, when you take all the kids out of this place, we got a lot of empty holes here. But it is certainly a blessing to see the impact that we have with our children. Our church this coming Saturday, our new pastor will arrive, and on Sunday, he will mount this pulpit and he will begin his ministry here. And we are looking forward to that. So instead of preaching the typical message geared towards fathers and dads, I wanted to preach two messages, both this morning and tonight, that are hopefully just very practical messages entitled the same thing for both of them, and that is how to handle the new preacher. How to handle the new preacher. But before we do that, I wanted to say to our church family, and we're not going anywhere. We'll be around. We're going to take a couple of trips and a little vacation time, but we'll be around and plan to continue to raise our family here and be able to help out in the ministry, different aspects and different areas of responsibility that would be better suited for Brother Ashmore and hopefully be an encouragement and a support to him. That's our goal. But I wanted to say thank you to our church family, to every single one of you, for your support, your kindness to me and to my family, your understanding of a crazy schedule, and your willingness to work alongside us and to hold our arms up. And I am very, very thankful for the privilege that these last few months have given to us to serve together. To our staff here, I am very thankful for the work that you put in and not getting distracted with the change in leadership. I mentioned that to them in this past week's staff meeting. Miss Effler, Miss Southern, Brother Burns, Pastor Newhart, could be very, very easy to have allowed a few little rifts to have really came in during a transition time, but they kept their mind and their eyes headed in the right direction and have supported me and allowed me to lead in those areas. And to Miss Flugie, I don't see her out here, but to those, and to our deacons, you certainly have encouraged me, and I appreciate your faithfulness and your friendship that has been forged over these past few months. But and I would be remiss if I did not say another time publicly in front of our entire congregation that I appreciate very much the work that our pulpit committee put into the pastoral search and the hours that they and their families sacrificed that work could be completed and be as thorough as it was without any reservation or any hesitation. And so to those men, and most especially to their families, I say thank you from the bottom of my heart, and our church says thank you for the work that you did. But most especially to me is to my family and to my wife. Baby, you wrote some great messages. I just got a chance to preach them. The duds, those were the ones I wrote, the ones that you enjoyed. No, I'm kidding. But I appreciate so much her willingness to share my time and to share her time with ministry. And it's there, I will be perfectly honest with you. Looking at bivocational and a ministry this size, you have to try to balance things out, and it's a tough balance. But the pulpit took priority, as you probably know. And so that means that there were some other things that didn't get the priority, some visits that didn't get made, and there were some personal connections that got missed on. And so for that, I'm thankful for the opportunity to be able to know that Pastor Ashmore will serve in a capacity that he can devote all of the time necessary to all of the facets of ministry. And but we are very grateful to have been able to serve, and you folks make it easy to enjoy serving. And I appreciate your kindness to us. Acts chapter number 9, I want us to look at this gentleman by the name of Saul, who comes on the scene. We read the first 15 verses of Acts chapter number 9. Into our reading just a few moments ago for our scripture reading. We're actually going to be looking at a few more verses this morning as we look at how do you handle the new preacher? What are the, well, there's several ways, there's several responses, and there's some that come more natural for some than others, and there's some that maybe feel like you're kind of getting outside of your element or your range, but how do you handle the new preacher? Now, I must admit, by way of introduction here, that I recognize that we live in a world where there are people who serve in the pastorate, and they take advantage of that particular role or that position. And they put themselves as little gods, and they put themselves and put themselves on an island and become dictators, and it really kind of puts a sour taste in the mouths of others around them, but it also creates a lot of hesitancy for others that maybe perhaps have just heard of those kind of experiences. Without a doubt, if you have a circle of influences that involves a lot of folks that go to different churches, you will probably have heard of some people that have gotten some bad experiences with those kind of things. And so what I'm saying this morning is not pledging blind loyalty. I want to get this out of the way. I'm not pledging or asking for you to pledge blind loyalty or take some kind of blood oath or some other kind of crazy, different, outlandish thing that you might have heard about. What I'm doing this morning and what we want to do is just say practically from God's Word, how do you handle the new guy? How do you handle the new guy that's called to minister and that's called to serve and that's called to work alongside and to lead this ministry? How do you handle it? Well, Scripture gives to us an account of a gentleman by the name of Saul, who, as we know, is going to be used in a great way to really transform the world for the cause of evangelism and for the cause of Jesus Christ. But you have to remember, there was a time in his life when he was the new preacher. You have to remember, there was a time in his life when he was the new guy. He was the one that was just starting out. This is before he writes over 14 of the New Testament, 14 books of the New Testament. This is before he goes on missionary journeys and writes and establishes churches. And this is before he's a prisoner that's penning epistles back to the churches. And this is before his name is known as the one that's going to literally kind of shake the world up for the sake of Christianity and give to us the model of how we could build churches and give to us the examples for personal evangelism and give to us the examples for building church. And before he understands and begins to teach and share deep doctrinal truths, you got to remember, he was once a new guy. He was once a new guy, and there were people that were placed in his life that their response to him when he was the new guy really sets the course for his ministry in the long run. This morning, as we look together and consider the life of Saul at the time of his conversion, at the time of his calling into ministry, I want us to consider, how do you handle the new guy? Or how do we handle the new preacher? Let's pray together as we get started. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you again for the privilege to be able to minister and to be able to stand in this pulpit week after week over the past few months. Lord, what a challenge it has been to be able to study and to be able to try to feed the things that you've laid on our hearts. And God, what a rewarding experience it has been for both myself and for my family to be able to serve in a capacity, to be able to, Lord, just fill in the gap for a transition period. God, we are eternally grateful for the kindness. We are eternally indebted to the kindness and the generosity of these dear people. And so, Lord, this morning I pray that as we reflect on what the future holds, Lord, would you give us an understanding to see from your word what a difference we can make in the life of our new pastor. Thank you for Brother Ashmore. Thank you for his dear family. And thank you for sending them to Victory Baptist Church. And God, I pray now that you would stir our hearts. Lord, would you help us to resolve to respond appropriately and would do our very best to give you the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of practical points very quickly, and then we'll look at what potentials there were for handling this guy. Number one, I think if we're going to consider or answer the question, how do you handle the new guy? Number one, we got to consider from a practical point, consider who this preacher was. Consider who this particular preacher was. Turn back with me, if you would, to Acts chapter number 7. Acts chapter number 7. I've lost my place, so bear with me just a second. Acts chapter number 7, we find this preacher Remember, he's a new guy. Now, this is pre-conversion here. But Acts chapter number 7, we find him introduced in Scripture. What I believe is the introduction to this gentleman by the name of Saul. Look with me if you would. Acts chapter number 7, verse number 54. And when they heard these things, they were cut to their heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, that Stephen, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. Here we find this gentleman introduced in Scripture, just a chapter, if you would, prior to what we're looking at this morning. And when we find him introduced in Scripture, while we don't see the Scripture recording that he picked up a stone and hurls it at that great martyr of the faith by the name of Stephen, but we certainly find him in the scene, and we certainly find him in a place where he is encouraging and consenting, if you would, to the death of this man for his faith. We would look at we would consider and give a lot of credibility to the account of Stephen's stoning as one of those martyrs of the faith. And when we do so, we would say, what heroic faith, what a faith that screamed screamed of a boldness in God, and one that would rival that was known by common man, and one that looked in the face of danger and in the face of difficulty, and yes, even in the face of death, and a faith that was willing to trust God, even when the physical stones were coming against him. And while that was transpiring, there was this man who was saying, I'll be the coat rack for you guys. Hand me your coats, hand me your cloaks, lay them at my feet. And I can't help but think that this young man who is overseeing the garments of those that are stoning Stephen for his faith, I can't help but think that there was this young man by the name of Saul that was probably even saying, Yeah, he deserves it. He deserves it. Throw it again. That was what they knew. That was the custom. And here this man named Saul is consenting or involved, or he's on the scene in the least, of the stoning of God's man. You think these people didn't know that? And I can't help but think that when we transition from chapter number 7, you come over to chapter number 9 where we read this morning, and what do we find about this gentleman by the name of Saul? What is he busy doing? He is going to the government leaders, and he is seeking permission. He is seeking a warrant for our terms. He is seeking the legal authority that he might go and that he might find Christians and that he might find those who are worshiping the Lord and that he might find those of their kind, and whether they be men or whether they be women, that he would have the authority to imprison them, even if it means physical harm to these individuals. You think these people didn't know that? You can't outrun your background. It's going to catch up with you sooner or later. And when these people considered, well, the text that we read in when we stopped in verse number 15, as the Bible tells us that the Lord's given and chosen Saul, and he's going to use him to carry a message to the Gentile people, and he's going to use him to carry a message of the gospel to the leaders of that day. You think that these that God has placed around him to minister with him, you think they don't know who this preacher was? From a practical point, when you consider who this preacher was, I'll be honest with you, I'd have to take a pass probably on recommending him. His background doesn't look too good. Good news, I served on the pulpit committee with three other capable individuals, and we can find no record of Pastor Ashmore throwing rocks, murdering, or imprisoning people. So he at least gets the check mark in that area. He's got one up on old Brother Saul with regards to background in that area. But from a practical standpoint, we don't just consider who this preacher was. His name had him set apart as one that nobody wanted to be around. They were afraid of him. But then consider what this preacher was doing. Now, remember, at the time that I'm going to look at, he's not a preacher yet. This is pre-conversion. This is going back into his past. But look at what we read into our hearing at beginning of chapter number 9, verse number 1, going down through verse number 15. We read where he is in the process of putting together a journey designed to imprison Christians. He is in the process of putting together a journey to cause harm and conflict and torment on the church of Jesus Christ and all who would be found in that way. He's in the process of doing that when he meets the Lord. How ironic, or whatever you want to call it, but I would say it's a divine appointment that only a holy God could have arranged. And while Paul, on his way to persecute the church, Saul, I'm sorry, on his way to persecute the church, meets the Lord, a radical transformation occurs. But even understanding the change that the Lord could bring about would likely not in itself be able to undo in the minds of these believers what this preacher was doing. In fact, notice what Ananias says to the Lord. Lord, I'm here. Yes, Lord, you're speaking. I'm listening. And the Lord says, I want you to go find Saul of Tarsus. And I want you to go touch him. What did Ananias say? I've heard about him. Not only have I heard about him, I've heard bad things about him. And Lord, I don't know if I'm capable of being able to go and I don't think my touch is what this guy needs. This guy needs a lot bigger touch than what I can do. But the Lord's instruction and encouragement to Ananias was, I'm not concerned about his past. I'm not concerned with what he's doing now. I'm concerned about what I'm able to do through him. Ananias is somewhat reluctant. He's somewhat astounded at this request. And Ananias, verse number 13, he says, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. Ananias says, Lord, I've heard of his past, and it's bad enough. But I know what he's doing now, and if he meets me, he has the authority of the law to imprison me. Not sure I want anything to do with this. But the Lord saw something bigger than Ananias saw. The Lord, even though men would have had every right and reason to be scared of this man named Saul, the Lord was going to use him. Good news. Straight from the pulpit committee, we can report that of all the reference checks and all the background work that we did, we didn't find one person that said, oh, I can't tell you, I'm scared of him. I'm scared of Brother Ashmore. I'm scared of him because he has this background, or he has this temper, or he has this evil surmising about him. None of that. Ananias, when he considers his role of helping this new guy, can't help but remember his past, and he can't help but point out to the Lord, do you not know what he's doing now? This is crazy. But then I think from a practical standpoint of our text, we also need to look and consider when. We've looked at who the preacher was, we've looked at what the preacher was doing, and now let's look at when the change comes. And when I say when the change comes, what I want us to understand is the timing. I want us to understand the timing from when Saul has his encounter with the Lord to when the Lord begins to use him and begins to place others around him to help him in this ministry. We don't get the sense, we don't get the understanding from Scripture that there is a great deal of time that lapses here. In fact, we get the conclusion that it's right the opposite. In fact, the Bible tells us that Saul is, verse number 15. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in thy way, as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. We find event after event after event spaced apart only by a couple of days from when the Lord encounters Saul on the Damascus Road to when the Lord sends Ananias to confirm for Saul that this is the route that he's supposed to go. The timing would be very suspicious in my mind. Of course, I understand the Lord can bring people to that conclusion. The Lord can give them that boldness and that courage. But when you look at a practical standpoint, and we look at our humanistic minds and what we would try to think, we would probably say, oh, no, this is way too soon. I don't want to be involved with this guy. When you consider his past, when you consider what he was just doing the other day, and now here he is wanting me to do, no. The proof will be in the pudding, but I'm going to need some time to work this one out. The timing would seem a little bit suspicious, but the Lord doesn't ask these people to go and wait and let Saul prove himself. The Lord doesn't ask these people and doesn't charge them to go and sit back and judge and critique and grade him and all of those kind of things. No. The Lord puts people in Saul's life that even though he's a new Christian, even though he's the new guy on the block, the Lord has people that are going to help Saul accomplish the work that the Lord has called him to. So, when we consider the preacher's past, when we consider his present of what he's doing now, and then when we consider the timing of how close together, I would say we have the most unlikely candidate. We would have the most unlikely candidate for the help of Christians to be able to rally around this man and to want to be and put their name and their stamp of approval and their help and their credence to his ministry. A very unlikely candidate. But notice what they do. Verse number 19. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed, and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. And then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. We consider who the preacher was. His background's pretty deplorable. We consider what he's doing. It is less than noble. We consider the timing of how quick these things are going. It's more than suspicious. So how did they help him? How did they handle him? How did they respond? How did the disciples, how did those that the Lord had called to minister alongside this man named Saul, how did they handle this new preacher? Number one, there would have been the opportunity. They could have hindered him. They could have hindered him. Think for just a moment how they could have hindered him. There's a number of ways. In fact, there's questions that come in their own mind of what are we doing here? Is this not the same guy that was putting people in prison? Is this not the same guy that's going to tell the chief priest who's worshiping the Lord? What are we doing here? They could have said, I absolutely, positively will have absolutely nothing to do with that man. And they could have hindered the work. They could have hindered him. They could have discouraged him. They could have told him, no one's ever going to believe you. They could have told him, listen, you're not even convincing me. There's so many ways that they could have hindered him, but ultimately what it would have been doing was hindering the work of the Lord. And Saul just remained faithful. He just preached what he knew. He just told of the experience and the life-changing transformation that God's grace had wrought in his life. And though he wasn't necessarily eloquent with words, and though he wasn't necessarily understanding of all the truths of Scripture at that point, what Saul shared with them was what had happened in his heart and that he had met Jesus Christ. And these men had the option. They could have hindered his message. They could have hindered his work. They could have hindered the ministry of Saul by saying, no, thank you. I'm not going to support you. Now, while I think the chances of this are really zero, I don't think there's any concern of this. But when you consider how do you handle the new preacher, we must recognize that every single one of us will have the opportunity to hinder. Not something we should aspire to do. In fact, it's right the opposite. But we'll have the opportunity to hinder. We'll have the opportunity to say, no. We'll have the opportunity to put our feet down and to say, no, this is not the way I like. This is not the way that I think it should go. Or I don't trust you. Or you haven't proven yourself to me this. We'll have the opportunity to hinder. But that doesn't mean that's what we should do. We'll have the opportunity to hinder and stand in the way and say no and kind of get long-faced and get upset. We'll have the opportunity for that. But that's not right. That's not our role. Our role here, if we look at the way that if we were trying to character substitute here for a moment, just bear with me. I promise I'm going to get to a place that's positive here in just a second. When we consider our role, we're the disciples here. When we consider our pastor's role, he's Saul here. And God had put, miraculously, God had put disciples around this man that he knew couldn't do the work alone. And so God equipped him by placing people in his life. And God had equipped him by placing people in his ministry that would seek not to hinder the work of the Lord. And we must determine that whatever we do in handling our new pastor, we're not going to hinder the work of the Lord. You can say amen right there. Amen. Hey, we should determine that we're not going to hinder the work of the Lord. Now, there was another opportunity that they had. And this is a logical one, okay? Now, I will say this. There are probably any of you, if you've been through or you are familiar with changes in leadership, even, and it doesn't have to be just in ministry. This could be in anywhere. Work, your vocation, or our local government oftentimes sees this. And even on a bigger scale, we would probably be more familiar with the mayors and governors and those kind of things. When there's a change in leadership, there seems to be the tendency for folks to say, I don't really like that way. It's different. It's different. There's a saying that we use, and I deal with union people, and there's a saying that I use with them all the time, and that is, there's only two kind of things union people don't like. And there's one of those is change, and two is the way things are. That's just the way we tend to be. It can be true a lot of times, but we really struggle with change, don't we? And some people say, no, I don't struggle with change. Yeah, most of the time, just by our nature, it's hard for us to process, and even when we're open to it and we're understanding it, we do want to kind of think those things through and see and be more analytical and see what the outcome's going to be and try to kind of surmise what the end result would look like. But there's always the potential to be a hindrance. And we don't want to be that. We don't want to be that. So the next response, possible response, is one that's more easily understood. Now again, we have to be careful taking this, very, very careful, because I think we could understand when we get to the end here what an impact this would make. But you might say, well, I don't want to be a hindrance. I don't want to hinder the work of the Lord. I don't want to hinder the work of a pastor. I don't want to be a hindrance. I don't want to be a bother. But then there's another response, and that's number two. They could have just been hesitant. They could have just been hesitant. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, they could have said, well, you know, I don't want to say anything negative. I don't want to say anything bad. And I don't want to say no. I just don't really want any part of it myself. So I'll just sit on the back burner. I'll sit on the sideline, and I'll just watch. I'm just a little hesitant. Listen, from a humanistic or from our logical mindset, we would understand that response. We would say, oh, that makes sense. He's just a little nervous. Or they're just a little cautious. Or they're just a little this. Or some of you folks, I know it's been a long week. I know it's been a long week, but I promise you, go back to the comments that I made. I'm not speaking, preaching blind loyalty or servant. I'm not speaking any of those crazy outlandish things. I'm simply talking about support, pastoral support in ministry and rallying around people. I just want to say that again so that I don't lose anybody here. When we think of the disciples' response, there probably were those that were hesitant. In fact, they raised the question, the specific question, is this not the same guy? Not so sure this is going to work. I'm not so sure this is going to work. But hesitancy, though it can be completely understood in a natural mind, and though it can be completely justified with a logical mind, hesitancy isn't the response we need either. We don't need folks that would just say, well, I don't want to be a hindrance. But we also don't need people that say, well, I don't want to be a hindrance, so I'm just going to sit back and do nothing, or I'm just going to take my hands off and let them work it out, or let him work it out, or let this happen, or let that happen. Listen to me. Hesitancy can be just as much of a problem as hindrance here. What God's people need when it comes to rallying around and when it comes to handling the new guy on the block, when it comes to how we're going to deal with our new pastor, it's not something that we want to be a hindrance, but we want to go even more than that, and it's not something we want to just sit back with our arms cross and say, well, I'm not going to say anything about it, but go ahead. I just don't think it's going to work. We don't want to be that middle of the road hesitant either. So how do you handle the new guy? If we don't want to be a hindrance, and we don't want to just be in the middle of the road just being hesitant, saying, oh, well, whatever happens is going to happen. It's just going to, you know, whatever. That's not the way I would do it. It's not the way we did it in the past. How do you handle them? Notice what they did. Verse number 23. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Guess what? They begin to see and to hear the message. It doesn't take long. Days. They begin to hear a message. They begin to see the work of the Lord in the life of Saul. And most especially, I think, the disciples recognized the touch of God on Saul's life. Probably there was no more telling of an indication than the fact that his enemies came out of the woodworks pretty quick. The Jews decided, we can't have this guy preaching Christ. We can't have a radical. We can't have somebody that's not afraid of anything. We can't have somebody with a backbone that's standing up and preaching the truth of Christ. We can't have somebody that is a testimony of what God's grace can do. So we got to get rid of him. And notice what the disciples did. The Jews conspired to kill him. But the disciples caught wind that Saul's life was in jeopardy. And so instead of being a hindrance to God's man, and instead of remaining hesitant and saying, let me just give it some more time, these men decided, we'll help him. We will help him. And together, they got a basket. Scripture doesn't tell us if it was borrowed, made on the spot, or what. But these men rally around the man that God had sent them to preach the message. And though they were completely aware of his past, and though they were aware of the turmoil and the conflict that he had perhaps written on some of their families, I don't know, though they were aware of the awful tactics that had been enacted at the hands of Saul and those that he worked for, they saw the touch of God on this man's life, and they said, "We're going to help you. Get in the basket." And as they take that basket, and I can imagine there's a number of them holding the ropes on each of their corners and letting just the right amount of slack go so that Saul can glide safely down and his life is spared and the ministry can go forth. You know what we need? Not hindrances. Not hesitators. We need helpers. Pastor Ashmore didn't ask me to preach this message. In fact, he has no idea that I'm preaching this message. But what Pastor Ashmore needs is helpers. He can't do it himself. What our staff needs is to be helpers, and they need helpers. What you need is to be a helper, and you need helpers. And these disciples, in the face of a new guy, in the face of somebody with such a troubled past, they determined they would do one thing. We're going to help God's man. I don't know about you, but I can't help but think that the consequences for these disciples, if they would have been found that night holding that rope, would have been disastrous. I'm holding the rope anyway. Why? It's God's man in the basket. That's God's messenger that's in the basket. And I'm going to hold the rope. Victory Baptist Church, to all of our church family, we need some rope holders. We need to be able to, every day, and our pastor needs to be able to know that every day he can step in that basket because God's people are holding the rope. Not hindrances, not hesitators, helpers determined to hold the rope for God's man to carry out God's work here in this place. You know, you might say when it comes to ministry, you might think and allow yourself to believe that your gifts are inconsequential or that your talents or your areas of expertise are not important. But can I tell you that every single Christian under the sound of my voice tonight or this morning, we all share this ability. We all have the same ability to be a hindrance. All of us can be that. Doesn't take much work. I've been around plenty of them. Doesn't take much work. You've probably been around them too. We could all be hesitators. That's the easy middle of the road. I don't know about that. Not so sure. Let me think about it some more. But then we all have the ability to be a helper. A helper. Now, we may not all serve in the same capacity, but we can all be a helper. Two ways we can help God. I mean, two ways we can help the new preacher. Number one, trust God with him. These men had to trust God with Saul. Their hearts had to come together. They had to trust God. Because if they didn't trust God, there's no way, and they didn't trust God with him, there's no way in the world they would have put their life on the line to go out in the middle of the night to spare this guy who has probably wreaked havoc on their community and on their family. That just doesn't make sense. But they trusted God with Saul. And so when they begin to trust God with him, their faith together makes them to realize that even if it costs them their life, if we can by some means spare God's man, that the message might go forth, that's what it's about. And so they each one picked up their rope, deciding that they would trust God with this new preacher. But then number two, trust God for him. Trust God for him. for him. What does that mean? It means this. Pray every day. Every day. For the pastor that leads this ministry and is faithfully preaching God's word to you and to your family. Trust God with him and trust God for him. Trust God and pray that his needs are met. Trust God and pray that his family as well. Trust God and pray that his ability to balance the new ministry is going well. Those are two of the greatest ways that you can be a blessing to your pastor. Trust God with him. And trust God for him. And if you do those two things, I'm confident that you'll not have any trouble reaching down and picking up the rope and saying, Pastor, I might not can do everything, but I can hold my end of the rope. And I will be a help to you. How do you handle the new pastor? How do you handle it? You can be a hindrance. Anybody can do that. You can just be a hesitator, sit back and say, no, I don't want to. I'm not convinced yet. Anybody can do that. But what we need are helpers. And this morning, you folks have loved me. From the time my family walked in this place, we knew we were at home. And you have been so gracious to us, and you've loved us. And I've really not asked you for much, because I didn't have to. You folks have saw needs and you met them. You folks have pitched in and helped out, and I can't begin to say, I want to ask you for something this morning. Be a helper. Be a helper to the new guy. Rally around him like you've done our family. Rally around him. Encourage him. Trust God with him and trust God for him. And by all means, let's hold the rope together. Would you bow your head, please, and close your eyes?